Romans chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Romans, and we'll commence reading from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And we'll end our reading there at the 9th verse of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we draw nigh again to thy throne of grace in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for thy presence already in this meeting. We thank thee for drawing nigh to our hearts. And, O God, as we come now to preach forth thy truth, I cry to thee for help. I seek that infilling of thy Spirit, so that the word preached just now will be in the power of God. O come by thy Spirit, open up our hearts, enlighten our understanding. Grant that we will see Christ. And, O Lord, that thou wilt bless us here at this time, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our focus of study the last Sabbath morning that I preached to you was here in this 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we began to look at these verses, we noticed the entreaty of the apostle, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the basis of his entreaty was really on what he had said in the previous 11 chapters. And in those chapters, he was dealing with God's mercies in language which speaks to us of our justification, of our sanctification, and for the people of God, our ultimate and final glorification. It was as if the apostle was saying to the Christians at Rome, contemplate what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done, you live in Christ, therefore now you do. And a right understanding of all of our redemptive privileges in Christ will give birth to true, practical godliness. Then we looked at the end or the goal of this entreaty, and it was at the end of verse 2, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It was the approving of the will of God, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Because whatever God wills is good. Whatever he wills is acceptable and is perfect. And then we began a consideration of the exhortation that the apostle gives here to achieve or realize this goal. And it's really in two parts. And we began looking at the first part, which was the presentation. Because here in verse 1, Paul is saying that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we know that it's in these bodies of ours that we will either carry out the will of God or we will fail to carry out the will of God. And we approve the will of God no further than the will of God brings our bodies and all of the faculties of our bodies into the pathway of the revealed will of God. These bodies, redeemed from under the tyrannical bondage and reign of sin, are the ones that we are to present unto Him. We are to present them to the Lord, and we're to present them to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We pointed out in the Old Testament economy, the animal fulfilled its function as a sacrifice only when it was dead. But Paul is saying to these Christians, you fulfill your function as those who are alive from the dead. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, relinquishing all claims to that body by yourself because it has been bought with a price. It's to be a holy sacrifice. Christ died to make us holy, and we can't fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts of the dying mercies of the Lord to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify to Himself a peculiar people while consciously scheming to indulge our hearts in baser lusts. The presentation is in the context of beholding the mercies of God, and so the living sacrifice must be that holy sacrifice. It's to be acceptable to God. In other words, it's to be well-pleasing. And God is well-pleased with the presentation of our bodies unto Him. Eyes, when we think of it, that once were the inlets of lust and of covetousness. Ears that perhaps once listened to so much that was evil and wicked and sinful. Feet that once trod in pathways that were wicked as well and unclean, hands that did those things that were forbidden by the Lord in His Word, and yet by the grace of God, we have these bodies that we can present as a living sacrifice unto Him and well-pleasing in His sight. That is magnifying the grace of the Lord. But Paul goes on to say here at the end of verse 1, while we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. And the word translated reasonable here refers to that which is spiritual. In fact, it really refers to the activity of the mind. And so we can think of it this way, that Paul is speaking about that which involves our sanctified reason, as just opposed to some kind of mechanical offering that we might make. It's reasonable in itself. It's your logical service, your spiritual service. In fact, this word service we find used in other places in the Scriptures. For example, over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, where we read about the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. Now, that verse has a reference to the service of the tabernacle in its priesthood and in its offerings. We find it's also mentioned in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. There's the word, worship. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So, from these references, and there are others, we see that this service that Paul is referring to here in Romans 12 and verse 2, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, it is a service in connection with the worshipping of the Lord. It's a service in connection with the worship of God. So part of our worship of the Lord, we are to think of it this way, is the offering of our bodies as we present them as living sacrifices unto Him. So if we can take it in the context of all that Paul has been saying here in these two verses, it's as we breathe the divine mercies of the Lord. We engage then in divine service. And we engage in divine service in our bodies as we present those bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. But that brings us then to the second part. Not only is there the presentation, but there is the regulation. There must be something to regulate the activities of our bodies. And they can't be regulated according to the patterns of this old world. They must be regulated by God Himself. And how is that done? How does the Lord do that? Well, it becomes clear to us in verse 2, where we have these words, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Not to be conformed to the world, rather to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now let's look for a moment at this exhortation, "Be not conformed to this world." The word "conformed," it has the literal meaning of being formed like or being molded by. And so the apostle is saying, don't let the world squeeze you, pressurize you into its mold. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to an already existing pattern. The already existing pattern of this world, or as the word is translated in other places, this age. This age. You remember when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he speaks and tells them of what they once were and what they once did. And he reminded them that they walked once according to the course of this world, or according to the course of this age. And he's really drawing a contrast with the present period with that which is still to come. Because over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, we see that there are really only two ages. Let's just read the words in verse 21 of Ephesians 1. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world," or we could translate the word "world" there by "age," "not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Now let's think of this age in which we find ourselves. Let us think of this world in which we are at this moment in time. What is it that characterizes this world? How is this world characterized? Well, it's characterized by the temporal. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So this age, this world, is characterized by the temporal. But we'll turn in a moment to some other verses and we find that it's characterized by other things as well as the temporal. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul, speaking of Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, or this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. So we can see there from Galatians 1:4 that this age, this world, is characterized by that which is evil. And it is just like the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The devil himself who is evil. So another characteristic of this age, of this world in which we are living, it is evil, it is sinful, it is wicked. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 And for the context, perhaps we might need to go back to verse 6, but we really want to mention verse 9. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew." Verse 8, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Man is ignorant of that which the Lord has prepared. And in the context of these verses, we can rightly draw the conclusion that this world is in ignorance concerning the Lord, concerning the ways of God, the truth of God, the word of God, the salvation of God. So we're getting a picture of this present age, this present world, ignorant of true spiritual riches. This is the age when so many are going after the temporal riches, the material riches, trying to build an empire based upon the temporal riches of this world. They're blinded by the God of this world. They're preoccupied with the material, preoccupied with the sensual, preoccupied with the earthly. That's this world. That's this age. It's committed to evil. The perspectives of this world are anti-Christ. They are anti-God. So it's not surprising then, here in Romans 12, that Paul says, be not conformed. Be not molded by this age, this world that is evil, that is focusing on all that which is temporal, and not thinking at all about the eternal. So Paul is saying, don't be fashioned by this world. Because this world, he's really saying, look, is not going to change for you. And if you're not careful, you will be changed by it. And this world will be trying to put you into its mold. And isn't the pressure always coming on the believer, the child of God, from this world? There's always the pressure from every area, in every direction, we're getting the pressure to conform. To conform to the world's image, to conform to the world's standards. And what has the believer got to do? The believer has to resist that. The child of God has to stand against that. And it's only as we resist it that we will be proving and approving the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. We've got to learn to recognize those pressures that are coming from the world upon us as believers in Christ. And we have got to resist them. There has to be unrelenting resistance to the world's pressures that come upon us, trying to get us into the shape of this world and to follow after the vain philosophies of this world. There's got to be unrelenting resistance to that. But then, so often we say, don't we, oh, why are things so hard? Why are things so difficult? It seems as if we're always in a battle. And we are. We've got to understand that the Christian is in a battle. And sometimes, sadly, there are those who say, well, look, I just can't battle this anymore. Other people seem to be getting along fine, and here I am trying to battle against the pressures of this world that are pressurizing me to conform to its standards. And therefore, for some, alas, they say, well, I'll accommodate a little bit of the world. Sure, it couldn't be all that wrong. It couldn't be all that bad. I'm a little tired in the battle. But we must realize that until the Lord takes us from this earthly scene, as believers, we will not be resting from this battle against the pressures of the world. And Paul is saying so clearly here, be not conformed, be not molded by, be not fashioned by the world, this present, evil, wicked, sinful age. But rather, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed. In fact, this word transformed is that which is used concerning the transfiguration of Christ that we read of over in Mark's Gospel, verses 2 and 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured, transformed before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, there was something here in the transfiguration of Christ. There was something here of the inner beauty of Christ. Something of the inner beauty of Christ that began to break through until his countenance glowed with a brightness that was staggering. We find the word used again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. It's the same word. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So from these two references, we find that the word can speak of a change of form, either outwardly, as in the case of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, or it can speak of a change inwardly, as we have here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But how will this change take place? How will this change, this transformation come about? Be ye changed, be ye transformed. Back here to Romans 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. So the concept here is that of a restoration, or if you like, of a refurbishment. And what's to be refurbished? Well, Paul tells us here it's the mind. The realm of the thought. The realm of the understanding. Let there be a renewing of your mind. So that when you assess things, you assess them rightly. And you react to them rightly in the way that you ought to as a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, if those things are virtuous, you will love them. If those things are sinful and wicked and evil and unclean, you will hate them and you will turn away from them. Remember, we're not to be fashioned, we're not to be molded by this age, by this world, because it's obsessed with the evil and with all that is of the devil. But Paul says, rather than be molded by this age and the pressures that the world brings upon you as a Christian, be constantly transfigured or transformed or changed by a mind that is undergoing continual renewal. And when that is so, then your feet will walk in the good, the acceptable, the perfect. You will be walking in the will of God. So therefore, we need to take careful note of this. There has to be the renewing of our mind, the refurbishment of our mind, because we're bombarded continually with the thoughts of this world and from this world. The thoughts of this age and the thoughts from this age. And unless we are careful, we are going to find ourselves con- conforming in many ways to this age. It would be easy to conform to this age in many ways in our dress. We look all around us. And we can't go through with life with our eyes closed. And there's an awful tendency today to conform to the world in the Christian's dress. But we're not to conform to this world. We're not to be conformed to this age. There's a tendency to conform to the world in the home. The pressure is coming on. Sure, we could allow this. Sure, we could have that. Sure, we could do something else. And that's coming all the time. But you see, we've got to recognize and identify the world's mold in all of these areas. You say, well, how are you going to identify it? How are you going to recognize it? How are you going to know? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way, and that is by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Think for a moment of what happened in the Garden of Eden. There we had our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And before they fell in sin, they were there in their perfection. It was a sinless environment that they were placed in by the Lord. And they had social needs. They had physical needs. They had all kinds of needs there in the garden. Where were they going to get their directives for living? In the garden where the Lord had placed them, where the Lord had put them. How were they going to know? There was only one way. It was through the Word of God. And we find, don't we, in those opening chapters of Genesis, that the Lord comes and the Lord speaks. Look at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Look at the very next verse, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God's giving them directives, and He's giving them directives through His own precious Word. So the Lord comes to them with His Word as to what they were to do, as to how they were to conduct themselves in the very place where the Lord had placed them. You find it again when you come into Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. But look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. He gave him the commandment of which we read in verse 16. And in verse 17, he's coming and he's giving to Adam his word. So what was Adam being taught? Adam was being taught that he was dependent upon the Word of God as to how he would relate to all that which was around him. He was getting those directives for living. But I remind you again, at this moment in time, everything was in perfect balance. Adam saw as he ought to see, with no distortion whatsoever, because at this time there was no sin. He had desires as he ought to have desires, without any sin. He had a heart that was perfectly loving his Creator. Perfectly loving his Creator. The one in whose image he was made. But notice the Lord was not saying, well, Adam, you can just follow the impulses of your own holy affections. You can get a right understanding of everything, Adam, just on the basis of your clear, unobstructed sight. No. God comes to Adam. God says to him. God speaks to him. God tells him how he's to relate to the things around him. And the point that I think we need to grasp in this is this, that there was the necessity of this guidance. There was the necessity of this guidance. And it was necessary that Adam get guidance from the Word of God, because he has been the one who has been made in the image of God. And so the necessity of such guidance from God's Word was inherent in his humanity. Not because of his sinfulness. Because at this time he had not sinned. He had not fallen. He was to fall. Well, if it was necessary then in that state of perfection, how much more so now in this age, in this world in which we find ourselves with our unholy affections, with our distorted appetites because of sin. But sometimes we hear the advice foolishly, don't we? Oh, well, just do what you think. Do what seems reasonable. Figure it out. If it's reasonable, well then it'll probably be all right to do it. Do you see then why and where the first assault was made by the enemy? By the devil? The god of this world? This age? And where was it made? It was an attack upon the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? It was an attack upon the Word of God. And what was the purpose? To take our first parents away from the Word of God. From what God had said in His Word. And the devil comes and he launches his attack in that area. Because if Adam was to function right, then he would function right according to the Word of God, not without the Word of God. So if the devil can cause a breach there, he's going to be successful. And isn't he doing the same today? With the child of God, with the believer? Trying to get us away from the standards of the book. From the Word of God. Look, I know the Bible says that, but look, do we really need to take that really as it is there? Maybe we could think of something else. How else is our mind going to be renewed? Other than by coming to the Scriptures, by coming to the Word of God, and seeing and knowing what God has said in His Word. But as we come to the Word, notice what we were reading there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? Christ Himself. And so as we come to the Word, we need to see Christ, and we need to see Christ as the perfect embodiment of non-conformity to the world. Non-conformity to this age. See Christ as the perfect expression of one whose mind was continually renewed. See Christ as the one who was ever and always in perfect conformity to the will of God. Christ died to get us out of this world and to get this world, this age out of us. And so, in a sense, we come round full circle to what we were saying at the very beginning about that entreaty of the apostle, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And when we contemplate those mercies, we see Christ, and we see Christ in all that He has done for His people. And as we see Him revealed to us in the world, we know the renewing, the refurbishing of our minds, of our thoughts, of our understandings. And we need to see Him. We need to behold Him, and we'll behold Him as He's revealed in His Word. That's why it's so important that we keep to the Scriptures, isn't it? So important that we keep to the Word of God. But the devil will be doing his utmost to get a wedge between you and the Word of God. And there'll be many a thought come into your mind, "Well, sure, I could miss out on the Bible study this week. Or I could miss out on the midweek meeting this week. Or whatever." And you see, it's the pressures coming on. But here we're being told that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will approve the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say to you in closing, study the Word. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Come and sit under the faithful preaching and the faithful exposition of the Word of God. And the world will try to draw you away, as we've said. But oh, if we keep to that, then we will grow in grace, we'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We'll be those who'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We'll be those, yes, who will be separate from this world, in it but not of it. And we'll be those who will be testifying of Christ. And there will be something of Christ seen in our lives as we endeavor in this world, in this age, to live for the glory of His name.